Welcome to Landmark Ministries. Thank you for joining us today as we prepare our hearts for yet another in-depth look into the Word of God. We hope this message gives you encouragement and brings you closer to the power of Jesus. We're so glad you're here today. God is calling your name. We've been studying through the Bible book by book, learning more and more about God's love and plan for us. Thanks again for being here. Enjoy today's message.
So if you'll turn with me, please, to the book of John, chapter number 21. John 21. The series from John 21 is called Four Concerns of the Church. And those four concerns are forgiveness, fishing, feeding, and fortifying. I did a little bit of alliteration for you there if you enjoy that. Some of you think that's just silly, but that's okay. Now, while not our only concerns, these were important enough for John to mention after he had already said, I've left out a bunch of stuff. So chapter 20 kind of feels like the end of the letter. And some people think that it was, and somebody came along and added stuff or whatever. And we're not sure exactly what happened. Most manuscripts disagree with that. But John kind of shuts down. He says, there could have been so many more things written. But these are written so that you may believe. And then he goes on in chapter 21. He says, I'm going to tell you one more story. One more awesome story. You may recall me saying that this is going to be a two-sermon series. Well, the Lord kind of redirected me a little bit, so it's going to be more than two sermons. So I crossed out the two-part. Our memory verse for this series is from Matthew's account of this. So Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all have an account of the things that Jesus did after his resurrection. And so it's about this in all four gospels, only John just takes a different angle. Matthew 28, 19 through 20 says, go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Last time we learned that Christ's church is to be about fishing and forgiveness. But the thing is, though, we've got to be careful how we carry out the mission. We've got to carry it out in helpful ways, not hurtful. And so with that in mind, this is going to be today's big idea. Our mission must be carried out with faith, hope, and love. Amen? Our mission must be carried out with faith, hope, and love. So let's move right into this. Let me start with a question. Have you ever messed up so badly that you thought Jesus could never forgive you or never again work through you? Anybody want to be honest this morning? Okay, look around. You're not alone. I got a couple pictures up here. One's of this guy that's just got all the, I call them preacher fingers, right? Pointing at him. I got another picture up here of somebody just melting and shame and grief and despair. Maybe you felt that way. Last time we found out that no matter how we've messed up, Jesus will always restore us when we repent. I was going back through that because I was thinking through this message and I was rereading what I just talked about last time, so I didn't do too many duplications or whatever. And I got to thinking it might help if I explained what it means to repent. Especially because repentance is often viewed as this negative idea. Like, you need to repent. Or somebody's like, you need to repent. And you're like, oh, I don't think I want to do that. And for some, it invokes the images of the old preacher yelling, turn or burn. Maybe you've been idling at an intersection with your windows down, some sweet tunes blaring, right? You're just out there having a good day. And all of a sudden, out of nowhere, some dude walks up with a megaphone and screams, hey, you know Jesus? You need to repent of that devil music or you're going to hell. Anybody ever had that happen to you? I don't know why they need a megaphone when they're standing right there. Encounters like this make repentance seem negative, but I want you to listen to the definition that we're putting together this morning. It says a change of mind or purpose so as to transform from one thing to another. Like when a caterpillar changes into a butterfly. That doesn't sound like a negative thing to you, does it? That's biblical repentance. When the Bible addresses repentance, it usually does so in the context of faith. If you bring up repentance, you should bring up faith. Repentance of sin is about faith in God. It's not just about being sorry, and it's not just about quitting a particular sin. It's also not faith in self. So we must never tell people to just fix themselves or just try harder or you just can never mess up again. Our goal isn't to shame someone into being sorry. It's to extend hope by speaking the truth in love. True repentance produces greater affection for God than for anything else, so that faith in Him, hear this now, faith in Him becomes the driving force of our lives. You hear the difference there? It's not avoiding something or not doing something. It is faith in God that should be the driving force of our lives. Now, in John 21, we see the way to call people to repentance. John 21, the way to call people to repentance. And we see what it involves. So we see the way and the what. Now, last time we read where the apostles had finished an all-night fishing expedition, and how much had they caught? Nothing. So they fished all night, they caught nothing, they're tired, they're hungry, and suddenly Jesus shows up in verses 4 through 6. Will you look there with me for a minute? John 21, verses 4 through 6. Jesus asked, "Children, lads, do you have any fish?" And they answered, "No." Probably in a hangry voice, right? "No!" Then he said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." Now, these were experienced fishermen, right? They knew how to fish, but like, okay, we'll try it. So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. It's a cool story, which we've said had happened before in Luke 5. Back in Luke 5 is where Jesus initially called Peter, James, and John to follow him. And he said to them at the end of that time where he gave them a big catch, just in the very same way, he said to them, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will be catching people." So at the beginning of their calling, he does this big fish, this big catch miracle. At the end, before he leaves and sends the Holy Spirit, he does this big catch miracle. You see what he's doing here? We're going to talk a lot more about that in our next sermon, but I just want to make sure you see it. We also discussed how along the way Peter did the unthinkable. I talked about this last week, how he betrayed his rabbi in a very public denial around a charcoal fire. Keep that charcoal fire in your mind. In that culture, there was no coming back from this disassociation with your rabbi, which makes John 21 even more spectacular. You see, Jesus had picked out this spot and he had planned this miracle before Peter ever denied him. I'm going to show you this. Look at, or just jot it down if you want to. Matthew 26. Matthew 26, verses 31 to 32. Here's what Jesus said before Peter denied him. Okay? He's like, "You all will fall away because of me this night. But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee." So we get the impression that Jesus is already working up some plans to do something spectacular in Galilee after the crucifixion and the resurrection. And so it just amazes me to think that Jesus was planning this big moment even before Peter denied him. Let's pause there just a moment and let's just marvel at the heart of God. Can we do that? The heart of God. He was planning a huge restoration event for a bunch of guys that he knew were going to betray him and to hurt him. Are we anything like that? Do we pre-plan how we're going to bless those who hurt us? Are we already preparing ourselves for, "Man, if somebody does this to me, I'm gonna do good to them"? I mean, that's upside down thinking, isn't it? See, this is what makes Christianity different. Instead of sitting around doing what we normally do, which is probably more like, "Boy, I've got 15 ways I'm gonna get somebody if they ever do this to me." right? Jesus calls us to be different. He calls us to be like him. I want you to remember, God's love goes towards enemies. That's different thinking too, right? God's love goes towards enemies. He doesn't wait until they come crawling back to him. And as I said last time, Jesus calls us to be fishers who go out into the sea of humanity to rescue those who are drowning in sin. Sadly, it seems like some Christians think that our job is to go out and hold their head under. We're called to rescue the people that are drowning in sin, not shoot our wounded. And since that's the mission his Father sent him to carry out, that's what it means to follow in his footsteps. Let's read a little bit further in this passage in verses 9 to 14. There we're told that when they had gotten out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place. Remember I told you about that charcoal fire? What happened at the first charcoal fire? Peter denied Jesus three times. You might want to read ahead a little bit because there's a really cool story here where something happens between Jesus and Peter over this charcoal fire. We'll talk a little bit more about that next time too. When they got out on the land, they saw the charcoal fire in place with fish laid out on it and bread. Jesus said, "Bring some of the fish that you've just caught." So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And although they were so many, the net was not torn. Then Jesus said, "Come and have breakfast." I just love that. Come and have breakfast. Now, none of the disciples dared ask, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them. And so with the fish. Where have we seen fish and bread before? This was the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples, John wants us to know, after he was raised from the dead. So three denials, third time Jesus appeared, and we're about to see something in the next few verses next week where three things happened. All these images, the big catch, the charcoal fire, the breakfast, the conversation that ensued, it all speaks to the church's mission and how we're supposed to carry it out. Jesus didn't just tell us what to do, he showed us what to do. So consider three things, if you will, with me this morning. Three things we learn from Jesus about calling people to repentance and faith. First, Jesus didn't condemn Peter. Jesus didn't condemn Peter. Jesus chose to recreate an enjoyable memory. How's that for a way to handle your enemy or someone who's positioned themselves as your enemy? He chose to recreate the enjoyable memory of when Peter was first called to be an apostle. I absolutely love this about the Christian faith. It summons us to remember God's goodness and believe. John 13, for instance, beckons us to remember his body and blood that was shed for us and to believe. 1 Peter chapter 3 tells us to remember our baptism and believe. God gave us these physical experiences as a tangible way for us to remember and believe. He never wants us to forget that the life and the death and the resurrection of Christ has paid our sin debt in full. Never lose sight of that. Romans 8:1 declares there is no further condemnation to those who are in Christ. So when calling people to repentance and faith, especially other believers, we must do it like God does it. And that's by inviting them to remember his goodness, not by piling on guilt and shame and condemnation. What can we learn from Jesus about calling people to repentance and faith? The first thing is that Jesus didn't condemn Peter. The second thing is that Jesus brought joy to Peter's heart. Jesus brought joy to Peter's heart. Do you see how this moment shaped Peter's ministry? Without this moment, he could have become one of those zealous Christians, and dare I say, one of those zealous parents, Christian parents, who just refuse to tolerate stuff like compromise and weakness and failure and crying. In other words, he could have become nothing like Jesus without this moment. He could have become nothing like Paul without this moment, who, by the way, in 2 Corinthians 12 said that God's strength is best displayed on the stage of our weakness. So let me ask you this morning, do you use intolerance and tough love to keep other people in line? Or are you more like Jesus, who set up a fun fishing trip and cooked breakfast for a guy, several guys actually, who betrayed him and hurt him? Who are you more like? While it's right to have a holy hatred for sin, our methods of redemption must be rooted in faith and not fear. So many times our motives are fear-based. Fear can lead us to be tough on crime, if you will, when we wrongly think that being kind equals affirmation. It doesn't. Faith teaches us that being good to the just and the unjust is like being like God. Fear and shame-based ministry or parenting doesn't bring joy. It produces sad, angry, critical, pessimistic people who are really depressing to be around. Jesus didn't use fear tactics, nor did he ever say to his kids, "Hey, if you mess up one more time, I'm done with you." It may sound rational to us, but this brand of conservative Christianity is destructive. We're seeing way too much of it in our culture these days. Consider what Professor Gary Burge said about it in his commentary on John. He said it produces ministry that, based on shame and fear, produces a spiritual regimen that is merely a Protestant penance. Because I failed God, because I have failed myself, I have a lot to make up for. Such a ministry knows nothing of the rejoicing heart Jesus promised to his followers in John 16:22. Do you realize the difference between appropriate shame and toxic shame is life and death? The Apostle Paul realized this when writing to the stubborn church in 2 Corinthians 7. He said, "I do not rejoice because you were grieved by my letter, but because you were grieved into repenting. For you felt a godly grief so that you suffered no loss through us. For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret. Whereas worldly grief produces death." Our mission is not to drive folks into deeper despair, but into the loving arms of our forgiving Savior. What can we learn from Jesus about calling people to repentance and faith? The first thing is that Jesus didn't condemn Peter. Secondly, Jesus brought joy to Peter's heart. Thirdly, Jesus wants our work to be driven by faith. Jesus wants our work to be driven by faith. John 21 isn't a story of skilled fishermen going out and gathering up lots of fish. It's a story of desperate, impatient men resorting to what felt familiar as they waited for Jesus to show up. And you know what it produced? Nothing. Zero. Furthermore, no experienced fisherman would have just cast one net and expected that kind of haul. They would always have had a second net to encircle the fish and pull it all in. So this just defies expectations. My point is the same point that Jesus made in John 15:5, where he said, "Without me, you can do nothing." The church's mission isn't to try our best and try a bunch of different things and hope that Jesus is going to bless however we go about it. It's to depend on him to lead us by faith as we fish for and offer redemption to others. It can seem ridiculous and impossible and even exhausting to forgive wrongdoing and to overlook wrongdoing, but faith reminds us that Jesus, through his Holy Spirit, joins us in our mission. And he lifts the burden of our work. When our mission is carried out with faith, hope, and love, the surprising result will not be grief and exhaustion, like you see, sadly, in so many churches. It won't be grief and exhaustion, but it's to be fruits like joy and peace. I'll close with one more comment from Professor Burge, because it's going to set up what we're going to talk about next time, which I've alluded to a couple times because I'm really excited about getting to it. He said, the work of the church can only go forward when we are unburdened of our destructive memories through the gracious forgiveness of God. Pray with me this morning. Father, you've called us to a wonderful and fulfilling mission of sharing the good news of your gospel with people from every nation, tribe, and tongue. May we not presume upon the riches of your kindness, your forbearance, and your patience by remembering that it's your kindness that has led us to repentance, and it's your kindness through us that's going to lead others there as well. We pray these things in your holy, wonderful, precious name. Amen.